Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Glad for the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me over to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I have to say this morning, this has been a This has been an incredible journey for me, preparing these sermons and doing the study and spending time and just sorting through it. One of the chief problems that I've had is that there is so much in these chapters that I don't know how you cover it all. I don't know how in a timely manner that you can do this. I think we could spend probably a year just mining out the truth that God has given us in these chapters. They are such powerful chapters of our identity, of who we are in God, what He has done in us, the authority that we carry, the goodness of God through salvation. It is amazing to me to think about the wonder of our salvation. And I think that's something that all Christians should do on a regular basis, is spend time meditating about our salvation. Just thinking about what is it that He has, in fact, done for us. That what has been accomplished. There is so much that Jesus did for us. Can you say amen? There's so much. From where we were, lost in sin, to now being seated with Him in heavenly places. That's a pretty big step. That's a pretty big leap. Only Jesus can do something like that. There is no plan. There is no prescription. There's no formula. There's not a strategy. There's nothing that could ever get us there outside of Jesus and all that He's accomplished. And it just amazes me. And I hope that I know that we've spent some time here, and I hope in the last six messages that we've done, this is our seventh in the series. There's only going to be eight, so next week we're going to be finishing up. But I hope in the midst of this, you have discovered some new things. I hope that you have, maybe it wasn't a discovery, or maybe it was a reminder. Maybe you've been reminded of what it is that God has really done, and the power and the authority and the place that you hold in Christ. How many know that we should be moving through this earth, through our lives, with victory? Can you say amen? We should never be beaten down. We should never be discouraged. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 41:10, He says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. He says, for I'm going to help you. He says, I'm going to help you, and I'm going to hold you up by my righteous right hand. That's amazing to me of how many times throughout the Bible God says that phrase, I am going to hold your hand with my hand. He is truly a good Father. Can you say amen? He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's right there. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we can't sense it, when we cannot seem to hear Him, when it seems like our prayers are going unanswered, I guarantee you, as sure as I'm standing here, God is with you. And that He is working in the background of your life. Though you may not see it, He is at work, moving for you, for your benefit and His glory. He is at work in your life. God is committed to you. Can you say amen? He is passionately, hopelessly in love, I should say, with you. He just loves you. You are the apple of His eye. You are His favorite. Now, I'm not exactly sure how all of us at one time on the same day can be God's favorite, but in God's realm, That is possible. You are his favorite, and he loves you, and he knows everything about you. So today, if you're here and you're dealing with any kind of level of discouragement, please hear the words that I'm saying, that God's for you. And church, let me say this to you, and I won't qualify it. I'll just say it. We have to embrace that. We have to get a hold of the fact that he's for us. We have to embrace that he's there. And then what we have to do is we have to speak it out. We have to embrace it, and then we have to speak it out. Even if you're driving in your car, you got to say, you know what? God's for me. I know it seems crazy. You need to look in the mirror when you get up in the morning and look at the person staring back at you and tell them God is for you. God loves you. He loves you, and he's for you. I don't care what's going on. Don't allow your experience to define who God is in your life. Allow his word to define who he is in your life. Your experiences will change. They do. What you feel, what you think at the moment, it'll change. Circumstances change. God does not change. There is no shadow of turning in him, the Bible says. As my good friend Jeff Adams, who's now in heaven, used to say, it's a parallax. In other words, there is no shadow. It doesn't matter what position you're in or he's in. He's all of it. There is no shadow. There is no dimming of his glory in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is for us. So this morning, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 with me, and we're going to continue on with our series of living in righteousness, and we're going to take some time to really see this morning the power of salvation and what it means for our daily lives. Look, Jesus didn't come to save us just so that we had fire insurance. Okay, there's no doubt, please do not misunderstand. There is no doubt that God does not want anyone to perish. The Bible tells us that. He's not slack according to his promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. He wants us all walking in salvation. Hell was not built for man. It was built for the devil and his angels. God does not want us going there. But let me tell you something. God didn't send Jesus to this earth just to guarantee that we would escape hell. Amen. No doubt that is a benefit, and thank God for that. But listen to me. God sent Jesus into this world so that when we got saved, it would affect our daily life. That we would no longer be under the control and the dominion of a power that is actually against us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we're going to see this morning both our position in Christ and our identity in Christ. And without understanding both of these realities and what they mean for us, it's nearly impossible, if not completely impossible, to live in the manner that God has planned for us. And I'm telling you today, God has a plan of victory for you. When the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land, God had a plan. God had a plan to overthrow all those living in the promised land. It's an amazing thing. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God had hornets ordained to go in and drive out the people. I'm telling you, you get a bee in your bonnet, it's hard to fight. How many know what I'm talking about? God has a way of dealing with things. And let me tell you, God has a promised land for you. He has a plan that is good. The Bible tells us even when the children of Israel were in exile, they're living out the consequences of their failures. They're living in exile. And God says, I have great plans for you. I have great thoughts for you to give you a future and a hope. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to tell you, that was written for them, but it still applies to us today, that God has a plan. He has a future and a hope for us. If we do not understand and embrace these truths, what ends up happening is we end up at best struggling on a continual basis. And at worst, we end up shipwrecked. That's why chapter 6 and 7 of Romans is so detailed. Is it gives us an extraordinary view of what Jesus has done for us. And when Paul was communicating this in his day, Paul really shook the religious community of his day. Think about what Paul is doing. Paul is coming into a society that is by and large performance driven. Do the law and do it perfectly. That's how you're righteous. That's how you're accepted by God. Do the law. Do. Perform. Perfectly. Do it without blame, without fail, every day. This is what he's coming into. But Paul gets a revelation and says, God says, I'm going to change things. No longer are you going to have to work for righteousness, but if you will have faith in me, and better yet, faith in my Son who died on the cross for you, I will give you my righteousness, and you won't have to do a thing. You won't have to do a thing for righteousness. Now, you do have to do some things over here. You get in for free. But once you're in, you got to perform. You got to work. You got to labor. He said, what do you mean by that? There's responsibility. There is a work for you to do. But here's the good news. You are completely and perfectly equipped. You are perfectly and completely empowered. You are not on your own. You are shown the way. You are instructed, the Bible says, in righteousness. But Paul comes on the scene and he shakes things up and it really disturbs people. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's no different today. It disturbs people. It is, we first of all, we have a love-hate relationship with rules. We love to enforce rules. We do not like to live rules, apply rules. We like putting rules on other people, but we don't like to be under rules ourselves. How many know what I'm talking about? We like control so long as it's me controlling you. I don't like when you control me. And so this whole system, this whole thing can really upset things and we can really get to a point where we go, God, really, what is going on here? And so we've been looking at this and we've been talking about this salvation and we've been talking about the fact that we're free from sin and that Jesus has paid the price and that we can walk in this freedom and that we can actually be dead to sin. In fact, he told us, reckon yourselves or consider. That word reckon, we get our word reconcile. In other words, look at it and say the books are balanced and I'm dead to sin. Can you say amen? And what Paul is teaching us is that by faith we've been brought into a place of salvation. We have been baptized into Christ, sharing both in his death and his life. We've been given victory over all the works of the enemy. And most importantly, sin no longer has power over us. No longer is righteousness a goal to be earned. Now it is a position from which we live, and as a result, we are now free to live away from sin, and we've been given right standing with the Father, and we are no longer considered sinners. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and let me tell you, that makes religion shudder. Because condemnation is a powerful tool for manipulation. That's what religion wants to do, and that's what the devil wants to do, is to move you into a place where it can control you. And as we move through chapters 6 and 7, we came to this place. We finally come to a conclusion where Paul is talking about what he was under this old system. And he says in Romans 7, 24 and 25, he says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" He goes, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And it is at this point that we move into chapter 8. And again, I have to say to you, this is an extraordinary revelation. And as we unpack this morning this chapter, we're going to see exactly how the dynamic of righteousness works in our lives and how we are to live it out. Now, to be honest with you, I spent a lot of time yesterday just poring over this and writing and rewriting and writing and rewriting, and it got to a point that I said, "Lord, I just don't know what to put down." And there actually came one point where I thought, "Okay, I'm going to just get rid of the notes." And we may still do that, I don't know. But somewhere along the line, there is so much in this that we have got to get a hold of. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we can spend a lifetime on. This is what it says. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And I begin with this one verse because if there's ever been a center point in the Bible, it is right here. Now, I'm not talking about the physical center by chapter and verse, but I'm talking about the central theme of all that we live and enjoy in our relationship with God. Is when he says these words, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Everything has been said in that sentence. Everything. And we're going to take a few moments to look at this. And what Paul is doing is he is expanding his thought on chapter 6 and 7. And you need to know this morning, the Bible was never written. It wasn't written in chapter and verse. You know, it wasn't that God came up with chapter and verse. The Bible was written, first of all, most of it was written as letters. It was communication to one another, to the body, throughout time. Particularly in the New Testament, Paul and others were writing letters to those that they were in charge of and those that they were ministering to. And they wrote letters and there were paragraphs. And so chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 is one continual thought that's being developed over the process of time. It's not chapter and verse. It's not that Paul comes to chapter 8 and then changes his whole mind. The reality is he's concluding, he's coming to a crescendo, if you will, of this thought of our righteousness in Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what we need to do is we need to pay attention this morning to some words that are spoken here. Now, I know that there's a lot of us, we don't always like, it's like, we're going to go into a word study. But if we don't understand what the words are communicating to us, if we don't understand the depth of them, we will miss the power of this message. And the word therefore is important. We need to look at this word therefore in this verse. Paul ties the statements that he's made in chapter 6 and chapter 7. He's tying them together. He's going, "Look, I've said all these things. Now I'm going to bring this to a conclusion." And he says, "There is therefore," and he's saying therefore to tie everything together. And we need to see that. Because what he is saying is, if you're in this place where you are struggling, you need to see who you really are. Because that's what he's talking about in chapter 7. Remember, last week we talked about that. We talked about the fact that under the law, under the old system, there would be this thing at work inside of us. Paul says, "I find that in myself there is another law that's at work inside me." And he says, "That makes me do the things I don't want to do. and not do the things I want to do. He's not talking about a present condition. He's talking about what he was, because he starts the whole thing by saying, for those of you that know the law, I'm going to give you this example of how it works. It's just like a marriage. When two people are married, they are bound together until death. But when death happens to one of the partners of that marriage, the other one who remains living is free from the law of marriage. And he says, same with you. He says, you have died from sin. You are no longer married to sin. You are no longer in a covenant with sin. You are no longer attached to sin. You have been set free from sin. And he says, under the old law, he says, the only thing I could do was struggle. And he calls it wretched. And he says, who can deliver me from this continual wretchedness of struggling? Because that's all the law did. All the law did was show me how guilty I really was, how much I could not live up to the standard that God had. And so what does he do? He comes and he says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And as we look at this, we need to look at this word now. He goes, there is therefore now. That's talking about immediately present, not in some time far away, not in eternity. It's not when we get to heaven. It's right now. There is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. He said, well, Pastor, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. You don't understand the power of salvation, the power of the blood of Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ. None. So, well, what does that mean? I still feel condemned. You still may feel condemned. From time to time, the devil will condemn you. The devil will look at you and point out all your failures. This world will condemn you. Your friends will condemn you. Your church will condemn you. You will even condemn you. But I guarantee you, God in heaven will not condemn you when you are in Christ, because he does not look at your performance. He looks at Jesus' performance. And there is now. Now, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. He says this word, no, it means something. It comes from a Greek word that means not even one. In the Wiest study Bible, he says it this way. There is not even one bit of condemnation, no trace of condemnation, none. This word condemnation is a word that means a declaration of punishment. In effect, what Paul is saying is that when we get saved, there is immediately, right now, not one bit, not one trace of punishment, or declared or otherwise. Why? Why is that true? Because all of our punishment was placed on Jesus. Listen to what I'm saying. Romans chapter 3. 23 and 24 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this how? Through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He took the punishment. He took the stain. He took my life in return for his life. He became sin, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4. We've looked at verse 1. We're gonna come back to 2 here in just a second. But look at 3 and 4. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law was perfect and good. But because of our weakness, the law could not work out what God wanted. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Jesus is. On the cross, he was wounded. that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, Jesus took our punishment. And now we can walk in the newness of life. Who is this for? It's for those, and here's the key, church. It is for those who are in Christ. In Christ. We've been baptized in Christ. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior by faith, by grace, through faith, when we allowed Christ to be our Savior, the Bible tells us in chapter 6 that we were baptized into Him. We were immersed into Christ. We were immersed in His death, and we were immersed in His life. To those that are in Christ, what? Who walk not, or who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's to those who are in Jesus. That is our position. We are in Him. Everything that is given to Him has been given to us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Those who are in Him walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me say that again. Those who are in Him, they don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. There is, once you are baptized into Christ, once you come into this place, there is this natural thing that begins to work. You begin to push off flesh, and you begin to walk in the Spirit. It's a natural thing. It's kind of like in John 15 when he talks about, I am the branch, you, or I am the vine, you are the branch. We are engrafted in Him. It is the vine that carries the life source. It is the vine that causes the water and the nutrients of the soil to come into the branch so that the branch can bear fruit. Apart from the vine, we can do nothing. Apart from the vine, we can't produce a thing on our own. We can do nothing of our own. But the moment we are engrafted into Him, into the vine, we can't help but be what He says. And what this is speaking about is lifestyle. We are now new creatures in Christ Jesus with a new identity and a new walk. And this is the place, I have to admit, it gets challenging. I wrote down, this is what I wrote in my notes. I wrote, okay. I hear what you're saying, but why do I still sin? Why do I feel condemned? The reason why is because your flesh condemns you. The devil condemns you. Your friends will condemn you, but God does not condemn you. And here's the key. Once you get saved, there must be a choice. We don't like that. And the reason that we don't like that is because we are living in a society that is rapidly throwing off responsibility. We don't like it. It's like, oh, I still got a part in this? Yes, you do. You still have a part. You have a part to play, but I thought He did it for me. He did. He did everything. He did everything for you. Rosemary, I have to tell you something. I talked to Bill Gates the other day. And for some reason, Bill has taken a liking to you. I'm not exactly sure how he found out about you. How could he not? I know. Secretly, because, you know, I do your taxes, so I know your bank account number and all that. So he asked me what your bank account number was, and he said, you know what, I really like Rose, so and I care about her, so I'm just going to deposit $10 million into her bank, which is really just chump change for Bill Gates. I mean, he put it in, $10 million. And we can hoot and holler and jump up and down, and we can shout the victory, and we could talk about the 10 million, and we could do that, and you can go all the way to your grave and die a multimillionaire and never walk in the blessing because you never made a withdrawal. You never went to the bank. Bill could even show up and go, what do I have to do? It is yours. Do I got to draw it out? Do I got to spend it for you? I won't. It's yours to spend. It's yours to live. Well, I thought my flesh was dead. It is. But you can resurrect it if you choose to. You can, have you ever heard of what's called animation? I'm not talking about drawing cartoons. I'm talking about, in science, there's a term that you can reanimate something that once was alive, now is dead, and you reanimate it. That's what Christians do every day. They reanimate through their choices the flesh that died when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 8 through 18 says it this way, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. See, when you're not walking in the Spirit, there is a conflict. I was dumbfounded yesterday when I read that verse. I have read that verse 9,000 times if I've read it once. And I've preached this verse, and I've gotten up behind pulpits, and I've said, you guys, listen, we're all in a grand fight. We are all fighting for our lives. No, we are not. I know. We are not. Jesus solved the problem. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, your spirit and your flesh will struggle and fight each other. Are you catching that? Because these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law is what confers guilt and condemnation. But if you are led of the Spirit, it's not an issue. I'm confused. I wrote that right down in my notes. It says big letters, bold. I'm confused. And the truth is, I was for a long time too. But Romans chapter 8, verse 2 is where we get our insight. And this was an amazing thing, again, for me. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there are two laws at work in our lives. Both laws are there, they're available, they're working, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. And when we walk in the Spirit, we are walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Can you say amen? When we walk in the flesh, the old man, the old nature, we go back and reanimate what has been declared dead, and we walk in the law of sin and death. Are you hearing me? What is a law? A law is something that is consistent and universal, like the law of gravity. Think about this. If gravity only worked in one country, then it would be considered a phenomenon, not a law. The life of the Spirit brings to the believer what it brings to us is consistent and universal. The life of the Spirit will bring the same thing to you as it does to me, and better yet, everything it brought to Jesus. Are you hearing me? And it will never fail to set us free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ will always set us free from the consistent universal death that sin produces. But this freedom has to be embraced. Probably the greatest example of this is when Abraham Lincoln stood up and gave his speech, the Emancipation Proclamation. All of the slaves were free. But many of them continued in slavery until they died, because either they didn't believe it or because the truth was hidden from them. They were free, yet they remained slaves. We have been freed, but not all Christians are experiencing that freedom, because many times we're ignorant of what's rightfully ours, and they will not embrace what's rightfully theirs. Think of it this way this morning. The law of gravity is always on, isn't it? It's not like the law of gravity. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, we've kind of come to depend on the law of gravity, right? I mean, can you imagine if God was just like a four-year-old toddler that just kind of flicked the gravity switch on and off all the time? Gabriel, watch this. Click. Look at, they're all floating. Click. Whack. Oh, we got to create new ones. They're all dead now, you know. Aren't you glad that he doesn't play around with the law of gravity? Just works. We can depend on it. In fact, we have physics that bases itself on that. The law of gravity, it's always working. But there is another law that we have learned that can overcome the law of gravity, and it's called the law of aerodynamics. How many have ever taken a commercial flight or been on an airplane? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. All right, most of you have. That means you have overcome the law of gravity. And you know what it took? It took power that was not your own. And you had to trust that power, didn't you? And as long as you trusted that power, and as long as you were in that plane, which was subject to that power, law of gravity had no effect on you. So it is when we're in Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, we're empowered over the flesh. When we walk in the flesh, there is a noticeable and immediate effect. I remember the story of Sully Sullenberger, the pilot who was on the airplane that flew into a flock of birds and both engines went out. The lowest altitude where a flight has recovered, or actually not recovered, but didn't crash where all the people died. What happened when those engines shut off? Oh yeah, no, they could glide a little ways, but those big planes like that don't glide a long way. They're kind of like a brick. A brick will glide for a little ways, not far. But what happened when the power shut off? Immediately, they were heading down. Look at Galatians chapter 6, 7, and 8. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whoever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life, everlasting life. Now look at that in the New Living Translation. I love the way it's worded here. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Now here's the amazing thing to me. I used to preach that as condemnation. I used to get up and go, look at this is how you do it. You know what? God's out to get you. If you sow to the flesh, God's going to get you. There's going to be immediate judgment. This is not judgment. This is talking about the laws of life. He's saying, look at, you can't, we could put it this way. Let's just talk about gravity and aerodynamics. You can't mock the laws of physics. They're going to work. The laws of physics are no respecter. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter if you're good looking or ugly, educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter if you're skinny or fat. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. It doesn't even matter if you believe in it or not. It operates. without impunity. It just operates. And God's saying to us, he comes to us and says, look, at you have been set free from all this. You have been set free from the power of the flesh. You've been set free from the law of sin and death, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free. It's made you free. But if you choose to still walk in the flesh, then guess what? You're heading down. There's a crash imminent. Why? Because you need the power of God to remain above the law of the spirit of sin and death. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when we walk in the Spirit, our lives change. That means when we're tempted, folks, that means when we come to this place where, you know, we feel like, well, I just, you know, I deserve a break today, or you know what, I really like that, I think I'm going to do it, or we, you know, and it can be overt and it can be covert. It can be, you know, those kind of sins that we absolutely know better, or it can be the kind of temptation where we just allow discouragement. This is a wrestling match I have on a daily basis. I was talking with Pastor Alex this morning. I was talking about the fact that on a daily basis, there are things that I have to work on every day. I have to make choices every day that says I'm going to be in Christ. I choose to believe what his word says. I will not deviate my mind. I will not allow my experience to dictate who I am, who God is. I am going to look at his word, and I'm going to stay in that, because if I don't, I'm heading down quick. But I'm empowered to do that. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that we can do this. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is not condemnation. It's a loving Father that's telling us how life works. When we move on into Romans 8, 5 through 7, it says, for those who live according to the flesh, What are they doing? They're setting their minds on the things of the flesh. So how is it that we get to live in the flesh? How is it that we come to this place of walking in the flesh when we've been set free from that? It's because we're still putting our mind on it. We're putting our mind on it. We're entertaining it. There are thoughts that you cannot entertain, church. There are thoughts that you have to reject, and you might have to reject them 1,000 times a day. But you know what? It'll get better, because tomorrow it'll only be 999. And the next day it'll be 998. And guess what? In 1,000 days, you won't have to worry about it. It'll be over and done. But you have to make a decision that says, I reject it. Because if you keep your mind on the things of the flesh, you will live in the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, what are they doing? They're paying attention to the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. Is it because God's up in heaven going, if you have a carnal mind, I'm going to kill you? No, for heaven's sakes, why would he send Jesus if he was just going to kill us? He's saying, look, at when you walk in this, it brings about corruption. It brings about death. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How many could use a little bit of peace? Amen. I know I could. God says, I have a great plan. I have this great plan. I've set you free. I've given you, I've come up with another law. It's called the law of the life, Spirit of life in Christ. And if you'll pay attention to that, you'll have life and peace. But if you put yourself in the flesh, if you give yourself the luxury of thinking about those things, you will experience it. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. And that's what we've learned. We don't follow rules well, do we? Then Romans 8, 8 through 11, he goes, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's a declaration. This is God saying, this is the reality of who you are. See, church, and I know there's a duality in this that sometimes is very hard to figure out. It's like, what am I? Am I carnal? Am I a sinner? Do I have this old sin nature? No. That's not who you are. That's not who God says. That is not how God describes you. Now, the Bible will describe what that looks like when you walk in it, but that is not who you are, and that's not what Jesus set you free from. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we know the Spirit of God dwells in us. We know it does. We know that upon salvation, that He dwells in us through His Spirit. We have His Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So in other words, he's saying, look, there's no misunderstanding here. If you are in me, you have my Spirit. So therefore, if you have my Spirit, then you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Now, you can walk in the flesh if you choose to, but that's not who you are. And if Christ is in you, listen, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. What is He saying? He's saying, you know what? There's been a death here. And that death has been that old nature, that old system, that flesh. He says, but if the Spirit dwells in you, I will redeem that flesh. And I'll cause it to live. And I'll cause it to rise up right now. See, in the realm of the Spirit, there are things that are going on in milliseconds. We don't even notice the transition. The moment you got saved, do you know your body died? No, you're going to look all, go, wow, he's going wacky now, isn't he? That's what it said. Your flesh is dead. It's dead. But the moment Christ came in, he reanimated it. And he filled it with the Spirit. And he redeemed it. And he brought it into life, and he says, now I will quicken you. That's why it's so dangerous when we walk in the flesh, because all we're doing is bringing death upon us, slowly but surely. And as we finish up today, Romans 8, 12 through 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The thing that I have found as I close this sermon today is that there are many that are still waiting. They're fighting, they're contending, they're believing for deliverance. And really what they need today is a revelation. They don't need a deliverance. Oh, please don't misunderstand. We all need an encounter with God. And we need them on a regular basis. But it's not deliverance we need, it's a revelation we need, because we've already been delivered. The power has been broken. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank you, God. We give you glory and we give you honor. We thank you for all that you're showing us, God. Help us, Lord, to receive this. Father, I know that this is complicated. I know that this is difficult sometimes to completely understand, but Lord, I know that if you'll open our minds and hearts to it, we can receive it, God, and we can walk in it. Father, we can glory, God, in your presence. We can move in the Spirit knowing, God, that that's you at work in us. And Father, we're careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up. If anyone has a need at all, come on up. Let them pray for you. Why don't the rest of us stand to our feet? We're going to release you today. We're going to let you go. You guys have a great day. We will see you next week. Remember, we'll be finishing up Romans 8 next week. We'll be finishing up. Oh, don't.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. Can't wait to see you next week.